today were, for me personally, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. If you're wondering why, it doesn't matter. There's no paper. I'm preaching regardless. We're coming up on the season of Passover. In the believing world, Passover is somewhat understood, but because Passover has been removed, Christianity has gotten far away from their Jewish roots, then what happens is that if you disconnect from your roots, well, if you're a tree and you disconnect from the roots, you die. It doesn't happen instantaneously, but it does happen. What the Holy Spirit has been doing in the previous century and going on to this century, it hasn't been 100 years, but it's certainly been 50 years. Since in 50 years since the Jesus movement, the Holy Spirit has begun to awaken in Christianity that they are connected to, that they have roots, that they're not just sitting here. Unfortunately, the teaching that said that Yeshua did away with the Torah and he did away with all those things, it's suspect. It's suspect in simple terms, right in the Sermon on the Mount. When Yeshua said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and rejoice with your Father that's in heaven, Yeshua said, I didn't come to destroy the Torah. I know it says the law, but that law means the word in that comes from is Torah. I didn't come to destroy Torah. I came to fill full. I came to fill full. That really is fulfill. When you fulfill something, it doesn't mean that it's over. When you fulfill your covenant about being married, that means that you're doing a good job of staying married. So those of you that have been married a long time, like my wife and I, 45 years, and we're fulfilling it. When we're dead, it'd be done. But it began 45 years ago. Yeshua began the process of fulfilling. That is, now the Greek word there is interesting word because it's the same word that you would use if you create something with metal, like say with gold or silver or bronze, and then you have to have a step to beautify it, where you actually rub it, okay, and use various kinds of things to rub it to make it shiny. That's what fulfill means in the Greek. It never said ending. It said get it ready for its debut. Okay? I came to make the Torah. I came to make that ready for its debut. Because the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 33 that there is a time coming when he will make a Brit Hadashah, a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I did before, because instead I am going to write my Torah in the heart. The Torah was written in scrolls. We have two of those scrolls here. On the left side, there is an Ashkenazi scroll that's 250 years old or more. Probably by now it's 290 years old because it was 250 when I got it. And then the one on the right is a Sephardic scroll that came from Israel. It's from the 1930s. And the box is from Egypt. In the 1890s. That's where it was. The word of God. was written in skin, lamb's skin, about that. Lamb's skin, the skin of an animal. Okay? But the prophet said there's a time will come. There's a specific time that Adonai is going to write Torah in our hearts. Circumcision, by the way, from the beginning, even in the book of Deuteronomy, it says the circumcision, circumcise your hearts. That's in Deuteronomy. That's in the prophets. The prophet Joel was, circumcise your heart, ye uncircumcised. Well, you know, the Jewish people circumcised their flesh. But the Lord was not totally satisfied with the circumcision of the flesh. And even in Deuteronomy, he said that you need to circumcise your heart. Yeshua came, according to the Apostle Paul. Circumcision, Paul said, is of the heart. Circumcision is of the heart. And that's what the salvation experience is called in the New Covenant. The circumcision of the heart. The heart has to have a transformation, a metamorphosis. And when it's transformed, it becomes now acceptable unto the Lord. He receives it because of what Yeshua did for us. We now have anybody can have their heart circumcised. By the way, that's a little bit easier than having your skin circumcised in terms of the flesh. And when your heart is circumcised, you are now, according to Romans chapter 2, you are now a true Jew. Nobody talks about that much. Nobody talks about that much. You see, if you throw away the Torah, which is the first five books of Moses, which means the teaching, if you throw away the Nevi'im, the prophets, and you throw away the writings, the Proverbs and Psalms, it's just kind of just hanging there by itself. The reality is that kind of doctrine has not really been implemented the way they said. It's been convenient because I don't know of anybody that threw away any Psalms. I don't know of anybody that threw away any Proverbs. I don't know anybody that threw away Isaiah or Jeremiah. I've been around Christianity a long time. I started out serving in Christianity as a pastor, and I did that for quite a few years. More than 12. I think that's a few. And it's to say to you that that teaching is a convenient teaching. That teaching tended to say, well, let's not, this is, we do away with this, but we keep that. And the problem is that what part of God's word do you have the chutzpah to say that doesn't matter? Who are you? Who am I? Am I the Lord? I'm telling the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sovereign of the universe, you said this, and I'm going to take a third of what you said and say that's good, and the other two thirds say, that's optional. I don't think so. I don't think so. It's gigantic chutzpah. We think we have, there's a problem with us. We have great minds. Sometimes we're very good at what we study. Sometimes we're very good at what we do with our hands and so on. Sometimes you didn't make the best grades in college, but you do your work so well that people say of you, you are skilled in many ways. That kind of thing, if we don't put a fence around it, we can get into a mindset that I know what God said. We can study His word and come up with the, I know what you said. Okay? And here's what you meant. The unfortunate part was that I discovered that the Bible that I got saved under, what Bible was that? The Bible that taught me about Jesus. The Bible that taught me about all those things. It's a good Bible, but it's not inaccurate. It has inaccuracies. And they're obvious. They're obvious if you say, well, was it not written in English? It wasn't written in Spanish? You say, well, what was it written in? It was written in Hebrew and Greek. Well, I don't know any Hebrew or Greek. So I therefore depend on whomever decided to write what was in the Hebrew or the Greek and wrote it into English. I did not know in my early believing time, I did not know that the Greek word for Passover is Pascha. Not Easter. So when you find the word Easter in the book of Acts, and you go read the original, we don't have the original text. We have the oldest available, which from the, you know, the early Christianity, it was copiously written from one to another. And we have copies of that that are 17 and 1800 years old. There's an accepted lexicon. There's an accepted Greek of the New Testament. You can buy it called the Greek New Testament. That matches the stuff from, you know, from the 1300s and from the 900s. So in the Greek, you open the Greek and you look at that scripture and it doesn't say Easter. It says Pascha. Pascua is in Spanish. When you translate Pascha to Spanish, it's Pascua. You see that the construction is the same. It has a P, has an S, has a C, and a U. How in the world then can you translate that to something that is not even that word? Problema número uno. Problema número dos. There was no one named James in Israel. James is an English name. We have Jaime. We don't have James. So, what was the Hebrew word? What was that book in the Greek New Testament that is translated to make English and Spanish and whatever? What is it? Jacob, Jacobo. In Spanish, it says Jacobo. Does that sound like Jacob to you? It is Jacobo. It's the same. Where do you get James from that? Just a J. That's the only thing that shares a J. Oh, would you like to know when the J was introduced into the alphabet? Okay. He just said, I quote, Clore, 1500s. So what was it before then? Yeah, why? It's a yud sound. It's a yud in Hebrew, which translated why. Okay, so prior to the 1500s, you could say Jesus, but you couldn't spell it with a J because there was no J. So how was it stored? How was it translated prior to the J sound? With an I, the yud, an I, iosis, which it sounds like Jesus. What is the actual real in there? It's actually Yeshua. What's happened to Christianity? Well, we're separated mostly 1800 years from the faith of the apostles and those early congregations and so on. In the year 325 AD, in the Council of Constantine. Constantine was a warrior for the Roman Empire. Constantine is credited with having a vision where he needed to put in his shield. Remember, the shield of David, the Star of David, comes from the shield of David when he was alive. Okay? So what did he put in his shield? When he put a cross there, they got victory. So Constantine is said to have had a revelation, and he stopped being evil and became a good guy. Unfortunately, the same story about Constantine says that he didn't like his son and his wife, because the wife was for the son, and she was like pushing the son, you know, he's going to follow you, and he decided to kill them both. And I'm just telling you what history says, okay? I'm not trying to make any decisions, but it just be very difficult for me to imagine that someone who murdered his son and his wife and anybody else who got in his way, it can be considered a saint or something of that sort, or even a pope. So what was the result of the Constantine Edict? The Constantine Council made the following decree: all things Jewish need to be removed from the faith that is now going to become the Roman faith adopted by the empire. He didn't ask anybody if that was okay. He didn't talk to the Vatican if that was okay. He just did it. Okay, there was no Vatican. So what happened when you disconnect your roots? Well, here's what would happen to Amelise. Amelise was born in Gainesville, Florida, right here. She was born at Alachua General Hospital. Where is that? It's no more. Okay? She was born here. She was born to a mom from Georgia and a dad from Puerto Rico that lived in Gainesville. If we disconnect Amelise from her roots, she would never know that she has Puerto Rican blood. She would never know to do rice and beans. She would never really get into doing flans. So John Davis would never get to taste that. Okay? She would never know any of those things. She wouldn't know about rum and coke. She's a Puerto Rican. You know, Puerto Ricans discovered sugar cane, and so they did something more than sugar with it. They made rum. That's where rum comes from, sugar cane, which was the number one crop in Puerto Rico. She wouldn't know anything about the fact that Puerto Rico is an island established on the second trip of Columbus. She would know that her family came from Spain. If you'd remove those from her, she would just be a plain old Georgia girl born in Florida. Now, my Georgia girl has 26% or some number like that Iberian in her DNA. So somehow she's connected to the Iberian Peninsula. She has more than I do. Chew on that a minute. She has more DNA from the Iberian Peninsula than I am, and I'm Puerto Rican. My family came from Spain, and I can show you. So if you disconnect, if you take Christianity and disconnect it from these things, what happens? Those things are no longer there. So you don't, in this effort to remove all things Jewish, translated itself to forever a thing inside the Christianity, which was represented by the Catholic Church and the early Protestant churches, to have a thing against get the Jewish stuff out of there. As much as we celebrate that Luther started a Reformation, You need to read the fact that Luther, near the part of his life, became an anti-Semite. And that he said, put to death the people of Israel. You should also know that it is recorded for us that Hitler used the writings of Luther to justify the getting rid of the Jews in Germany. Again, this is not things we want to talk about. The Catholic Church persecuted the Jews in Spain after the Spain was conquered and Portugal were conquered by Moors, they're called. They're Muslims. Muslims that came from across the Mediterranean Sea. And they came and conquered and established their kingdom, just like there was an Ottoman Empire in Israel, in that part of Europe. For a long time, there was an empire of Muslims. If you go to Spain, you see the things that look like mosques and stuff like that. When Spain, they conquered from the south and went almost all the way to the north, but it gets, you know, the mountains get tough in the north and the winters are tough and so on. They never could get to the north. The north was Castilla. Castile. That's the area of Ferdinand and Isabella. So it turns out that based on that, which started with Constantine, this get rid of the Jews, the Spaniard government, under the direction of Queen Isabella, it was a lady-driven thing, decided to get rid of the Jews. So they wrote a law in 1492, in the spring of 1492, that all Jews on a specific day were to be either convert. They gave people 2 months, about 2 or 3 months. And the day that edict was supposed to become in effect was Tisha B'Av of 1492. If you look what that was in 1492, and you look at the time that Columbus set out from Spain to come to the new land, they're almost within a day. Isn't that interesting? The Jews were driven from Spain because it was either convert to Catholicism or else. So a bunch of them went towards Europe. A bunch of them went towards Turkey and those places. A bunch of them went to Portugal, and one of them went to across the Mediterranean. There's a dispersion of those in 1492. That is, it covers a lot of area. They went to Bulgaria. I say that because Jean's married to Dimitri, and Dimitri's from Bulgaria. And she was just there, okay? She was just there last week, as a matter of fact. And she's gotten to know that there's a lot of Jewish, Sephardic Jews in Bulgaria. Just like there's a bunch of Sephardic Jews in the New World. For that, the Catholic Church has never officially said, we made a mistake. It's gotten as close as some, I think they call them cardinals. Is that correct? Cardinals? Something like that. It's gotten as far as that, but it's not gotten any higher than that. There have been cardinals and bishops in the Catholic Church that have confessed the sin of persecuting and putting to death the Jews, confiscating their stuff in order to increase their own wealth. History records for us that Ferdinand and Isabella were broke. The kingdom was broke. They had no place, but the Jewish population had thrived because the Moors allowed the Jewish population to coexist. Just like the Ottoman Empire allowed the Jewish population in Israel to coexist. I am telling you the truth. Go check it out. I'm telling you, go check it out. And so it was important to get the money, but who are you going to get it from? If you're going to get money, you might as well go get it from the bankers. Right? Don't come get it from me. You're not going to get much of nothing. or Carly or John or Clore. Guarantee you, he said. Not going to get much of nothing. Don't get it from Gene. He just, you're not going to get it there. So what? But what if somebody's here is named Morgan, like in J.P. Morgan? Would you get something from there? Come on now. Come on now. Do you know that the majority of the problems that happen in our country are driven by money? That hasn't changed a bit. And that was the case in what 1492 resulted in. Was it right? It came from the New World. They were called courts of inquisition, and they lasted until the 1900s in Mexico. What were those courts about? If anybody that's supposedly a Catholic starts doing things that are Jewish, un problema. And so you say, well, you take them to a court, and if they repent, it's okay. And actually, there are cases where they did repent. Quote, repent. But read the story of New Mexico, and you find out that after he repented, he couldn't keep it up. So they put him to death and his family. And I can show you the video that was just published by NPR 2 years ago about the Jewish community, the Jewish conversos in New Mexico. That's a common story. Here's what happens. Once you, for example, have Yeshua in your heart, and somebody says, deny or else. Maybe in the or else, watching how they kill everybody, you say, yeah, I deny him. But then every time you close the door, nobody's with you when you go to sleep. So you pray and say, Yeshua, I still believe in you. I'm just trying to keep my skin alive or keep my children alive or any of those things. That's the state of matters. And here we are. Are we exempt? The answer is, I don't think we are exempt. I don't think the Christianity of the United States has been exempt from some mistakes that have been made. Maybe even well-being. Maybe they meant well, but mistakes nonetheless. And when they don't line up with God's word, okay, then those things are really not from him. They're from humans. And humans tend to be human. We don't have the capacity to understand an infinite God. Not myself and not Einstein either. We don't have the capacity to understand an infinite God. All we can do is grow to a certain point and submit that to him. Say, Lord, here's how I see it. Over the last 30 years, 45 years, 40 years, 1980. 1980, I was ordained. Okay? So 80 and 44 makes, 2024. So in 44 years, has there been things that I thought were true in 1980 that discovered later, I didn't quite get that right? It happens all the time. It happens to Christianity. When Christianity has been awakened to look at the so-called Old Testament. I don't like to use those words, so I used Hebrew scriptures. I'll even take older, because I've become older and I'm not to be thrown away. I hope that I don't get thrown away because I'm older. My wife said our best times are ahead of us. I'm happy that she's a prophet. Prophesy, lady. Our best times are ahead of us. Sometimes it doesn't feel so good right now. When the knee doesn't work and the weather doesn't work and stuff like that. So with that in mind, is it okay for Christianity, the body of Messiah, to reopen your eyes, reconsider what it's in the Word, Reconsider what is in the word. Reconsider the fact that Yeshua says things like, I don't do anything except what my Father says. When did you ever hear a father speak? We can do it circular, right? If you stay in the New Testament, it's circular. Because he doesn't do anything but what the Father speaks. Okay, well, Philip said, well, show us the Father. And he said, well, you can't see the Father unless you see me. So basically that in effect saying, what I say is what the Father said, therefore it's circular. Right? And you can go ahead and say, okay, well, there's a little bit of problem there. But where did the Father speak? For sure. Well, he started speaking in the book of Genesis. And he hasn't stopped speaking since. And it's recorded for us in the Older Testament. It's recorded for us in the Hebrew Scriptures. What he said. Yeshua said, I don't do anything except what my Father said. So let's throw away what the Father said. Let's not consider it. It doesn't matter what it is right now. I'm in a new world and a new thing. And I just need to know what Yeshua said. I mean, in a sense, that's okay. Just hang on to Yeshua and what he said. But understand that what he said, he didn't say it in a vacuum. He didn't just fight Satan by saying, listen, you pipsqueak, get behind me. And they didn't do that. What did he do? How did he confront Satan? And with what scriptures did he use? Unfortunately, he could not use 1 Corinthians because it wasn't written yet. He couldn't use the Gospel of John. It wasn't written yet. So what did he use? The book of Deuteronomy. Three times he used the book of Deuteronomy. We don't understand things. We read the account in the night before Yeshua was put to death. And he says that after they finished supper, they sang hymns. Okay, so I guess they sang Amazing Grace. I mean, that's like a great hymn. And they sang hymns, and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they went to pray. But the apostles were tired, and so he started praying, and he stopped praying and came over to where they were, and they were asleep. And he makes the statement, can't you keep watch with me not even for an hour? That's such an important detail. Where is watch established? Did you know that on the night of Passover is an eternal watch? We call that vigils. There's an eternal vigil that God keeps on behalf of Israel on the night of Passover, not any other time of the year, on the night of Passover. What are we talking about, the night of Passover? So Yeshua is talking about, can't you keep the vigil? That can't you keep the watch? Well, those guys were Jewish, so they knew what he was talking about. The problem is that the rest of us don't have a clue. The rest of us don't have a clue. So we have no idea that Yeshua was actually keeping something that was ordained in the book of Exodus. It's in Exodus chapter 12. I can read it to you. No idea. No idea. None whatsoever. So what do we imagine? When you don't know, what do you imagine? Well, I guess they were tired. He didn't tell them we're going to pray all night. Right? We'll get like, well, did he warn them that they had to pray all night? How about that? God already established that night there was an all-night prayer meeting. How about the fact that they know that? If you know that this is an all-night prayer meeting and you don't sleep ahead of time, un problema muy grande. Well, who's the problem? My problem. And see, we Christianity has, unfortunately, have holes in what we have understood, and therefore holes in what we observe. That's not to say Christians have willfully done this. This is not what I'm saying. Please be careful. I'm saying that as a consequence of 325 AD and some of these thoughts that even haven't been repented of, continue on to this day, And we are not essentially looking into the text to see what it's saying. Let me remind you that in the Catholic Church that I visited when I was young, nobody reads nothing. So on the ones that I visited in Puerto Rico, nobody read anything. In fact, the fact that the priest would read from the gospel and then read from a letter from Paul, this is what in my world was being said. Why are you wasting your time with Paul? He ain't Jesus. Let's read what Jesus said. Why bother with Paul? I think that the Holy Spirit has begun to restore to the body of Messiah the history and the knowledge that was lost. And he's doing that in my day, your day. So he's restoring stuff about Passover that we didn't know, that we weren't taught. Unfortunately, I was a pastor in the Church of God from Cleveland, Tennessee, one of the three from there. I was a pastor there until 1993 when I came to the Messianic movement. So from 80 to 93, that's 13 years, I was a pastor in the Christian church. I was a pastor in a Pentecostal church. So I'm not speaking about somebody else. I'm speaking about I was part of that world. And as I became more and more aware of the Jewish influence on the scripture, my wife and I decided that as we understood, we wanted to do. And we began doing things that were not exactly go with what Christianity has usually held on to, because we would want to just do a little bit more. We would want to make sure that it was the 14th of Nisan, that it was the 15th of Nisan. We wanted to make sure about those days because we read that in the scripture, and leaders above me were saying, Arroyo, you need to back off and not go there. So for those 13 years, I did great work. The church was wonderful. I even translated the doctrines of the church to Spanish and all those things. But when it came to our practice, I had been doing Seders, Passover Seders, since that time when they were not popular in Christianity. I had been wearing a tallit since the 80s. It was not popular. Why did you wear tallit? Because tallit is tzitzit. And it's in the book. It's Numbers 11. It said to wear tzitzit. So, especially if I'm going to pray, I cover myself with a tzitzit and pray. Wait a minute. Men should not pray with their heads covered. Have you heard that? Women are not allowed to speak. Have you heard that? Women need to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Have you heard that? Well, it's in the Bible. You say, well, wait a minute. Is there any more around it? We take out the submission part from Ephesians 2 and read that in the next verse it says, submit ye one to another. What? Submit ye one to another. It's not just that the lady submits. It's that I submit too. I submit to her and she submits to me. Get it? Get it? Get it? Unfortunately, that's the state of affairs. We have come into a new time where a lot of these things are being opened up for us that we can understand them. Did Yeshua do a supper? Of course, it was the last one because he got killed. So, did Yeshua do his own last supper? Was that a last supper? The answer to that is, well, he ate. If we call that supper, but in the South, that could be dinner. Okay, there's no Southerners here, so, okay. Was it dinner or was it supper? It was the last supper because the last one he ate. What did he eat? He ate lamb. And what else did he eat? Bitter herbs. What? Yeah. It wasn't even, black eyed peas or bitter herbs. What else did he eat? He ate a sop. That's what the King James said, sop. And he ate matzah. He ate unleavened bread. Okay. That's awesome. He ate unleavened bread and matzah and bitter herbs. Of course, if we threw away the Old Testament, we have no idea that that's exactly what the children of Israel ate on Exodus chapter 12 on the night that the firstborn was killed in Egypt. And on the next day, they got to leave. We don't know that because we don't read that. Who in the world reads Leviticus? Who reads Exodus? People read parts of Genesis, and you say, have you read Deuteronomy? They look at you like, what? The what? The what? I think the number one is Leviticus. It's like nobody wants to read Leviticus. And the second one nobody wants to read is Numbers. It's like Numbers and Numbers and Numbers. They don't want to read that. And what do they want to read next? They don't want to read Deuteronomy yet because Deuteronomy? What's that mean? Well, it's a restating of the restating. Oh, if the first one was boring, this one is double boring. This is double jeopardy. So what do we read? Well, we don't read the last part of Exodus because it's not fun. We read the first part of Exodus because we imagine Charlton Heston going stuff like that and Jules Brenner in the movie and the Ten Commandments and going through the sea, and that's exciting. You can see some of that, and so people know that. Well, do people know anything about Jacob? Anything about Isaac? Some people know a little bit about Joseph, but they don't really know the whole story. Some people heard about Abraham, but they don't really know the story. Yet, Abraham's our father, according to the New Testament, and we are his descendants if we're in Messiah Yeshua. How much do we know about Abraham? Where are you going to find about Abraham? In the book of Revelation? Are you going to find about Abraham in Mark? Are you going to find about Abraham Galatians? No. You have to find about Abraham if you go start at Genesis 12. And you read through there. And then from Abraham, it goes to Isaac. You read about the binding of Isaac. Okay? And the fact that that the Lord provided a lamb instead of the son, the firstborn son of Abraham. A substitutionary thing, a lamb was provided. Of course, that has nothing to do with me today. Because we don't understand that that's what Yeshua exactly did. He's the firstborn of his father. We deserve death. He took the death for us. And now we begin to really get an idea that this is a lot further than I thought. And when the prophets want to emphasize something, the prophets did not invent stuff. The prophets observed Torah and maintained it. So if we don't know, you want to know what the prophets knew? Read Torah. And now, when you hear the prophet say about this, and God said this, where did he say that? Well, he said it in Torah. Duh. When you read certain of the Psalms, and And he starts to say, and they were in the desert, and they were being pursued by two wicked kings. And those two wicked kings, they were destroyed. And praise God Almighty that he destroyed the kings. And you ask the question, what kings are those? Do you know their name? Do you know where they were? What was going on when that happened? It's in the book of Numbers near the end where that happens. Just before they cross over to the promised land. That's when that happened. How much do we want to continue in our lack of knowledge? I believe that a time has come, and it's even upon us, that we have an opportunity to find the deeper meaning of what Yeshua was doing. And when we do that, we begin to, something happens on the inside. I can't even tell you what it is. It's something on the inside. In Exodus 12, we read that on the 14th of the month, they killed the Passover lamb. They dressed it and they took the blood and put the blood on the lintels. Continue reading in Exodus 12 that Adonai told Moses, tonight my angel is going to pass. And wherever he doesn't see the blood, the firstborn will be required. The firstborn of the animals, the firstborn of the people. But if you put that on, so guess what the children of Israel did? They killed the lamb. They put the blood on the post. And they said, and Moses told them, you stay indoors all night. Don't go out. Stay indoors all night. And the next day, the ones that did what he said got to greet one another and say, wow, that was close. But I also guarantee you that there's probably people who didn't do it. And in that house, there was wailing, as it was in all of Egypt. They left on that day, okay? They left, and actually the book of Numbers says they left at night. Well, the night's over. So they spoiled the Egyptians. They said, we're leaving, we're leaving. And it takes a little while to get Mama to pack her stuff. If I were to tell Marilyn, we're moving to Alabama, mañana, she'd look at me like, you're nuts. We're not moving to Alabama. I said, yes, we are. Well, no, we're not. Yes, we are. Well, God said, we're moving to Alabama tomorrow. How about that? Fight with him. We're moving out of here tomorrow, and you got to pack. Well, I bet all you can pack is, you know, the carry-on baggage. That's about it, right? That's what the children of Israel left, so they asked their neighbors, give us something for the trip. And the Bible says that in asking, they spoiled the Egyptians. And they departed Ramses, which is a city in Egypt. It says in Numbers 29, on the evening of the 15th of Nisan. So let's back off. Here comes Yeshua. They are wanting to. He comes in at the time of Passover. And he comes in, and the people welcome him as king. They throw their garments, and they get branches, and they say, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he comes into the city, and what happens to the establishment? They're like, it's like Trump. He's got all the people voting for him. This is un problema muy grande. Okay, so they want to get rid of him. And the scripture records for us that they were trying to find ways to get rid of him. And couldn't find a way because they couldn't do it in front of the people because the people would say, no, don't touch him. So they had to do this at night when there was no people. How about that? And where do you find them at night? How do you know where to go, what to get? It's nighttime. They don't have posts or what have you. So the scripture records for us that Judas Iscariot goes to them and said, I'll take you where he's at. And they say to him, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Of course, that doesn't mean anything. Okay, so just keep going. Some money. And he does. When they're keeping the vigil after the Seder, after the meal that they had, Yeshua is taken captive. And they do what they wanted to with him. On the next day, at noon, they crucified him. And at 3 p.m., he expired. He expired at the same time as the last of the lambs is slaughtered for Passover. The last of the lambs that slaughtered for Passover, that was reserved for the high priest. Get it? Get it. No, get it. The high priest slaughters that last lamb. And here's what he says, according to the, it is finished. He says, it is finished. At the same time, the priest is saying that where he's at, which is on the Temple Mount, over here in a place called Golgotha, there's Yeshua on the cross, and he says, it is finished. Was it random? Was it random? Why is it finished? Because the Passover lamb had just, he's going to, the next thing he's going to say, my Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gives up the ghost, according to the King James Version. He gave up the ghost. Okay? What is it that then we should do at Passover? Well, the Lord commanded the children of Israel that from the 15th of the first month until the 21st of the first month, they were to eat unleavened bread. But they're also to have a memorial about what happened in Egypt. And that memorial involved eating lamb, which they don't eat now because the temple's not, whatever. They got reason they don't do it, but that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, eat lamb. Okay? Eat lamb with bitter herbs and matzah. What did Yeshua do? What was that evening all about? Well, he did something that was not expected. It was not part of what they do. He washed feet. And when he got to Peter, Peter said, you're not washing my feet. Not because he must have had really stinky feet, okay, you know, dirty. You know, which I would assume that's correct. So you're not doing that. Yeshua said to him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not having anything to do with my kingdom. You're out. To which Peter responds, oh, in that case, give me a bath. Yeshua said, it's not necessary to give you a bath if you're already clean. The only thing dirty is your feet. Then he got through and he says, puts a towel down. He's on his knees doing this to every one of those 12, including Judas, had he been there. And when he puts a towel down, he says, do you know what I did? To which they're looking at each other like, I had no idea. I mean, this was not in the plan. Is this something you're going to do? And it's done when you're done. That's my thought, right? What's this? He said, ah, if I, your Lord and Savior, and I am, if I, your Lord, and I am, wash your feet, so you ought to, he didn't say I command you, but he said you ought to wash one another's feet. Because, he says, the servant is not above. The servant came to serve, and he calls himself the servant of Adonai, and he serves his people. Should we then, when we remember the supper that he did, not wash feet? Should we, what is, Yeshua is remembering the Passover of the children of Israel. What are we remembering? Well, let me say that, yes, we're supposed to also observe the Passover of the children of Israel because we were grafted into Puerto Rico, of course. And since you were grafted into Puerto Rico, you need to understand the Puerto Rican stuff. But if you were grafted into Israel, you need to understand the Israel stuff. And Israel is commanded to remember the Passover. Remember that what happened. So, in the sense that we are grafted in, we need to remember it. But we want to remember Yeshua, don't we? Don't we want to remember Yeshua? So if we remember Yeshua, then we should ask ourselves the question, what did he do? What was it that he did that night? Did he have dessert? He had Coke. Welch's. He had Welch's, right? He had Welch's? No? He didn't have Welch's. He had upper crust French baguette with butter. What did he have? Matzah? What is that? Unleavened bread, toasted. That's what he had. Okay? Did he have any butter? No, he had sop. Put sop in it, okay? He had that. That's recorded for us. In fact, he said, when I dip, the person that dips with me, he tells John, because John said, tell me who it is. And Yeshua said, well, the one that dips with me. Well, who dipped with him? We think that that's a giveaway, right? Okay, so there was a light that started shining. Beep, 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 beep. My name is Judas. Beep, 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 beep. When I do this and Yeshua does that, it's me, it's me. Well, the problem is that we're all doing it. So you got one chance in 12 to figure out who it is. Do you suppose that it's going to be the one he trusts the most? What do you mean? Who kept the money? Who kept the money? The most trusted disciple was Judas. The other apostles thought that Judas, you know, he's the most trusted one. He doesn't steal anything or whatever. So if it's you, you're not thinking it's Judas. And you're probably not thinking it's John because he's over there hanging on to him. No? Maybe it's Peter, but no, but Peter just got his feet washed, so it must not be Peter. So that only leaves 9. Judas is not imagined it's the one. But he dips with him just like the others did. It's one of them. Isn't that amazing? Should that mean anything to us? Should it mean that Yeshua celebrates his last meal on earth with a traitor? He knows he's the traitor. Did he throw him out? Did he mark him and label him so that the others could go, ah, you? No, none of that happened, my friend. None of that happened. What's our problem with one another? Do we have a problem? Like, is there somebody here whose name is Judas who's turned us all in and we're going to be killed or put in jail and that person's guilty? Let's find out who it is and let's take care of the matter before then. They might get us, but he's not getting away, right? Also, Yeshua whispers to Judas, what you do, what you must do, do it quickly. He's whispering to him so everybody else doesn't hear it. He goes out. That was common. Every time you needed to go, you couldn't call Uber Eats or pick up the phone and go get, you know, Domino's delivery. So you had to send somebody with the money. And who had the money? Judas. Judas goes out. He's the one with the money. Nobody imagines that he's doing anything except doing something that the master said, go get. My friends, we're going to celebrate that time next Sunday. We're going to do it at the same time that he did it. He did it on the evening of the 14th. The evening of the 14th is next Sunday night. So we're going to do that here. We're going to do almost a full meal, but not a full meal. The reason is that I can't get somebody to volunteer to buy the meat, do the meat, and do all those things and charge you nothing. And then I can't get too many people who are interested in staying Sunday night after 11 o'clock to clean up, because on the next day, this place has to be clean. Or we would. We did in the past and learned some very valuable lessons. My children remember Passovers. Oh, that means that we're staying up to like 1 in the morning. We have some children in here that can't stay past 7:30 at night or the world ends. I'm not trying to make fun of that, but I'm saying that there are rules for children that we execute and that we don't violate. So how in the world are we supposed to get all this done? Well, we try to do it as best we can, as fast as we can, but still with meaning. That's what will happen next Sunday night. I sent an email. Everybody here should have received. You're covered. Because Elisma covered you, and you, and you, and you. Elisma's already taking care of you guys. So you guys, you've got insurance. And your insurance policy already took care of you. So you guys don't have to write, say, well, you don't have my email. Elisma does, so she took care of it. As for the rest of you, I'd appreciate it if you let me know. Because otherwise, I need to set up tables. We need to have tables ready and all that. And we don't know if we don't know who's coming. The other thing that I don't have is this is going to take about 9 tables. There needs to be a leader on each table. And most everybody doesn't want to volunteer to lead. Don't misread me. At the same time, I'm not just going, I'm so sorry that nobody volunteers, so let's not do it then. No, we're going to do it. But if you're capable of leading a table, and the Lord moves on your heart to do so, I could use that. You all are invited too. I send you, Michelle, I send you an email, and you can answer for you and your friends. Anybody else, if you didn't get an email, you can speak to the Rebbetzin. As far as I know, other than some of the people that were here that I've already run off because I'm talking too long. Because, you know, if I don't get done by, 12 o'clock? 12:51, I'm done. I turn into a pumpkin. And you can make pies out of me. So this year, we have the space. Because we have the space, we want to include as many of you as possible. But I also have to have constraints. And if necessary, I'll send my wife to run a table and I'll run one by myself. That's okay too. But if there's any way, and if you're interested, just let her know. Okay, don't tell John. John does not listen. He's commanded not to listen to this stuff. Only Marilyn. Marilyn, raise your hand so that people know who you are. Marilyn, tell her and she will make a note so that I know. We will do that next Sunday. In the Bible, the thing about the festival of Passover is that it says that there's a festival in there called First Fruits. That is celebrated, according to the Torah, celebrated on the morning after the Shabbat. On the morning after the Shabbat. To those of us that read the Bible, Shabbat only means Saturday. But some people historically have taken the first day of Passover as a Shabbat. because you're told not to work like you do in Shabbat. So people are assigned to it a Shabbat title. It's a high holy day. And if it falls on a Saturday, by all means, it's a Shabbat. But if it doesn't fall on a Saturday, and it doesn't this year, it falls on a Monday night and Tuesday. Okay? It falls on Monday night and Tuesday. That means that that is a day of rest from work, but it's not a Shabbat. Technically, it's not a Shabbat. We can call it a Shabbat, but it's not a Shabbat. When the Bible talks about Shabbat, it's talking about the seventh day. It says the morning after the seventh day during the week of Passover. That will be a week from that. Next week is the 20th, right? Today's 13th, 20. So on the 27th, that's Shabbat. The day after, then you start counting 50 days. I made a calendar here so that you don't have to guess. It knows exactly what the count starts and when it ends. It ends on Father's Day, June 16th. So June 16th on Father's Day, we'll do Shavuot at Post Springs. In parentheses, underneath here, Sunday the 28th, Sunday the 28th is day one. But those that considered Passover a Shabbat start counting on the day after Passover. That day is a fixed date on the calendar. It's always Aviv 16. If you start counting on Aviv 16, 50 days comes out to Sivan 6. So on Sivan 6 is when they'll do Passover. And they count that way. Those things right here, the little ones, are ones that came from the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations, where 95% of everybody does it that way. I don't. But I give you both. You're welcome to have this. What if you didn't get it now? It's on the website. Click on it. It opens up. You can print it. Print any copies you want of it. So this is available. I want you to have as many of these as you want, as many of the other. Those little booklets are very useful because they have a lot of information to do each week as you count. And it's appropriate anyway. So that's what's happening. According to the Leviticus 23, the 15th day of the first month, which is the 14th day of the first month, is Monday, the day after Sunday, Monday the 22nd. But the day starts the night before. That's why it's Sunday night. Okay? So Sunday night, Monday is the 14th. Monday night, Tuesday is the 15th. Then you count on the seventh day, which counts six, and then on it, turns out to be Sunday night, Monday. So the following week on Monday, this week, the first week, the first celebration is on a Tuesday, the 15th of Nisan. The next one is on the 21st. 15 plus 6 is 21. Count 6 comes out Monday. So we'll have a service on Tuesday, and we have a service on the following Monday, and Passover is over. Is that clear as mud? Okay? So you know what we're doing. So let's then stand and be dismissed.